Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 1 through 7. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then the final text from Revelation this evening, chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. Again, the Word of God. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. Well, these are the last words of the book of Revelation, and we're calling the sermon this evening Christ's Final Words. Now, perhaps you are wondering, now, why did he choose that title? After all, we don't have any direct quote from Christ, except for the little phrase there in verse 20, Surely I am coming quickly. But what I would like to suggest is that all the Bible is the word of Christ. As Paul wrote, Colossians 3:16, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we are to let the word of Christ, that is the whole Bible, rest in us in all wisdom. Well, these are the last words of the Bible, and if the Bible is the word of Christ, then these are Christ's final words. But in a more limited sense, we do have the quotation from Jesus Christ in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. So I think you can say these are indeed Christ's last words in the Holy Bible. Well, these are the last words of the Bible, and that, of course, implies a closed canon. The word canon is from the word rule. It comes into English as cane, and you could, I suppose, use a rod of cane for a ruler. But the closed canon means that Christians accept that the book of Revelation is the very last book of inspired Scripture, and the canon is now closed. The idea of a canon comes under attack, particularly by the cults. Some of them point to the fact that the canon was not actually written down, not actually formalized until hundreds of years after the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, One thing that always encourages me along this line, and so I do want to pass it on to you as well, is that all of the canonical books were immediately received by the people of God whenever they were given. There's no indication that any of the canonical books were not received as the Word of God by the original recipients. People didn't like the things that Moses said sometimes, but no one, I mean, they said Moses is not a, or is, has God only spoken through Moses? And remember, Miriam and Aaron became lepers for saying that. But basically, no one disagreed that Moses was a prophet and that Christ was a prophet and that he gave his apostles and the words that they gave are considered apostolic. They come from the apostles and they are part of the canon. Sometimes people will say, well, what about this or that other book? Why isn't that included in the canon? But I'm not going to get into that this evening. The thing is that the canonical scriptures have been received by the whole church. Well, the reason that I belabor this point is that there are those who think that Christ is in the business of giving new revelation to people today. What we might call ongoing revelation, new content, new teaching about God. They think that they must have a new word from God for every new situation they might face. We have new situations that the biblical writers didn't deal with, and like we have computers, and we have atomic bombs, and we have mechanized warfare, and that sort of thing. And so we need a new word from God. But that's not how it works. That's not the way it works. God does not have to give a new word for every situation. Rather, the Bible contains timeless principles which relate to every situation. And I can show you that from one of my favorite verses, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And I'll quote that in just a moment. But as we're going to see in our text this evening, our job is not to add to or to subtract from the Word of God. Rather, here's our job. My job as a preacher, but really all of our jobs, or the jobs of all of us as Christians, our job is to become interpreters and appliers of the Word of God. We should become experts in that field, all of us. We ought to learn how to interpret the Bible properly and how to apply it. The Bible tells us that we are to prove all things and hold fast that which is good, and surely that has a particular application to the church, but there's also an application to us as individuals as well. We should all aim to become expert interpreters and appliers of God's Word, and especially to learn to apply it to our own lives. Oh, it's so easy for all of us. I think all of us could agree with this. It's so easy for us to say, it's too bad that so-and-so can't see how this scripture applies to him. But we need to learn to apply it to ourselves. So the word of Christ is relevant to every situation. Let me quote that verse now from 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. And the one there, I'm putting Christ in brackets, but if you read it in context, it's clearly he's the one that is spoken of. So he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not just godliness, not just learning about God and learning how to become more like him, but even the things that pertain to life, everyday life. As we learn to meditate upon God's Word and apply it to our lives, as we learn to do what Psalm 1 says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night, we learn how the law applies to the decisions that we make and the thoughts that we think and the places that we go and the people that we associate with and how we relate to people. It relates to everything. Well, as we consider Christ's final words this evening, there is first here in this text an invitation. An invitation. It's a precious invitation. It's a wonderful invitation. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires. And I like the King James there too. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, here is indeed a precious invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Well, there are a lot of comes in this last chapter of the book of Revelation. I go back to verse 7. It's on the same page here in my Bible. Here our Lord Jesus Christ speaks. He just suddenly speaks in the midst of the other words that we have here. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." He says, "I'm coming quickly." And as I've been trying to state and teach in my various expositions of the book of Revelation, come is to be understood in really two different senses here, and they're compatible senses in the book of Revelation. I believe that the book of Revelation was written before AD 70, before the destruction of the temple. And one of the reasons that I would believe that is because there's no mention of the destruction of the temple in the book of Revelation. One would think that such a momentous event in church history would have been mentioned in Revelation, especially since the instruction is given to go and measure the temple in the book of Revelation. And there's no, that would have been the natural place for the author to say, by the way, it's not standing anymore, but we're talking about a future temple to be rebuilt on that spot, or something like that. I believe that Revelation was written before AD 70. I have other reasons as well. All of the scriptures were to be completed, as the book of Daniel says, within the 70 weeks, within the 69 weeks, and I believe that that time ran out just after the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, and we have some other things right here in this chapter. These words, quickly, verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly," verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." It seems unnatural to think of them as referring to events that were going to take place 2,000 years later or more later. And so there's that sense in which Christ now comes to destroy the temple, to put a definitive end to Old Covenant Judaism, to put a definitive end to the sacrifices, to the shadows, to the types, and to the priesthood, and to bring in the fullness of the New Testament church. So he's coming in that sense. But there's also a sense in which he is coming at the end of the age, and the whole church understands this. The clearest text in my mind is John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The whole church believes in the coming of Jesus Christ. Definitely profess that this morning. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. We believe that. The Lord Jesus is coming again. And so it's very possible that these words have a double sense. Jesus says, "I am coming. I'm coming quickly," as it were, to destroy Jerusalem, to put an end to the apostate Judaism and its significance forever. Hebrews chapter 8, I've referred to this before, but let me just refer to it again. Hebrews 8:13, "In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." And Old Covenant Judaism was profoundly changed, radically changed, with the destruction of the temple. And so now, Rabbinic Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. It doesn't have the animal sacrifices. It doesn't have the priesthood. It doesn't have the central sanctuary. All that's passed away. The Old Covenant is passed away, and now it is given place to the new. Well, in response to that, we read in verse 17 that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. What a wonderful response. This is an invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Well, what is meant by the Spirit and the Bride? The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit of God. But it's a particular ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Gill explains it this way. He says, by the Spirit may be meant the Spirit of God in the hearts of His people. The Spirit who dwells in our hearts, who not only convinces them of and acquaints them with the coming of Christ to judgment and gives them reason to expect it, but fills their souls with the love of His appearance so that they look and long for it. So he takes it to be the Spirit of God in the hearts of His people. And certainly the book of Romans teaches us that God has sent forth the Spirit of our spirit of adoption into our hearts by which we cry, Abba, Father. So I will take it in that sense. The Spirit, not speaking independently of the Word here, not speaking independently of the Church, but the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Well, who's the Bride? Well, the Bride is the Church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So the bride is the church of Jesus Christ. So Christ says, behold, I am coming quickly, verse 7. And then the church responds, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, come, do your work. And you can just imagine how urgent this was in the hearts of the original hearers, the original saints that heard this book read in their hearing. Remember, just tying it in with the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, how there were messages to the seven churches, the seven local churches that heard this. It was no doubt read in their assemblies. And as they heard that God was going to deliver them, He was going to destroy Old Testament Judaism that were persecuting them, and the Jews were the bitterest persecutors of the Church of Jesus Christ. Read the book of Acts. As they were experiencing persecution and they heard Christ say, I'm coming quickly, they responded by the prompting of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They responded, come. You've said you're going to come. Come. Isn't that a beautiful response? Taking God at His word. Christ is saying, I'm coming quickly. And His church is saying, yes, Lord, come. And again, they do it in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. And so the church responds again, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Fulfill your plan. Do your will. Destroy your enemies. Vindicate your people. Come and take me home to heaven. The church says, come. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I come. And the church responds, come, O Lord. Well, there's a parallel to our Old Testament text. If you were listening carefully, Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so here in Revelation 22, verse 17, let him who thirsts come. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So here's an invitation. First, the church says, yes, Lord, do come, do your work. And then the church preaches the gospel to all who will hear. And the church says, let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so the church's job through the through the centuries of church history has been to present Christ, the one who truly satisfies our thirst and our longing. I think of the Psalms that say, that speak about thirsting after God in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And now the church says to anyone who will hear, come and Christ will slake your thirst. Christ will satisfy you. So here then is an invitation. Let him who thirsts come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. By the way, the Arminians, I think you know, they really latch onto these words in the King James, whosoever will, and they make rather salvation a matter of the human will. We decide to trust for Christ. We decide for Christ. And there's a sense in which that's true. We do decide. I love it in Joshua where it says, as for choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we dare not take this too far. The only one who's going to desire, the only one who's going to will to come to Christ, the only one who's going to will to take the water of life freely is the one in whose heart the Holy Spirit has regenerated. And so he does subdue us to himself. He brings us to the point where we know we need him, and then he enables us to see Christ, the perfect Savior, the one that perfectly meets all of our needs. So here then is an invitation. Well, secondly, in this text we have a warning. This is in verses 18 and 19, and it's a strong warning. It's really the greater part of our text this evening. And let me reread it. It says, for I testify, this would be John the Apostle now writing, he says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Well, here then is a warning not to add to the Bible and not to take away from the Bible. This is not the first place we've had this in the Bible. If you'd like, write down three cross-references. They're certainly worth considering. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Moses there says, you shall not add to the words which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't add, don't take from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. So John's usage of these words in the book of Revelation is recollecting these statements from Deuteronomy. And then finally, in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, we read this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So here then, it's very simple. This is for all of us. Don't add to the Bible. Don't take away from the Bible. Now, if any of you have been in conversation with folks from the cults, you may say, well, Pribble, maybe you're taking this a little bit too far. And maybe you'll remember, if you've ever had a chance to talk, for instance, to the Mormons, who have a new book beyond the Scriptures, the Book of Mormon, another testimony concerning Jesus Christ. If you've ever been in conversation with a Mormon, they'll be very quick to say, well, that's easy. What John was writing about there at the end of the Book of Revelation, that applied only to the Book of Revelation. And so we are not to add to the Book of Revelation. That's what that text means. Don't add to the book of Revelation. But it says nothing about adding a third testament, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then another testament of Jesus Christ. And that's how the Mormons take this. Well, let me just say that I believe that the Holy Spirit of God not only inspired the whole Bible, but he also superintended the compilation, the collection of the books, and he gave wisdom to his church to put them in the right order. And isn't it significant that in every Bible, the book of Revelation is the last book? The church has long understood the fact that Revelation seems to tie up all the loose ends of all the scriptures. And as we've been going through the sermons on Revelation, we've brought out some of the tie-ins with the book of Genesis. Clearly, who would disagree that Genesis is the first book of the Bible? However you order all of the books internally, everybody would recognize Genesis has to be the first book. It's the one that starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But remember, Genesis speaks about how God created man and put him into the Garden of Eden. And out of the Garden of Eden flowed all those rivers, those four rivers that went out to water the whole earth. The garden was obviously then in a high place, and the waters flowed away from the Garden of Eden. And we've already seen how God reinstitutes paradise. We had a sermon on this just a few weeks ago. Paradise restored. Revelation ties up the loose ends of Genesis. Clearly, the book of Revelation is the last book of inspired Scripture. And it was written, I believe, a very good case can be made. It was written just before the tribulation period, AD 67 to 70, the destruction of the temple. It certainly was the last book. By anybody's calculation, it was the last book written, and it was the last book put into the Bible. So, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, here is a warning. Don't add to the Bible. Don't take away from the Bible. Of course, we live in a day when there's a great deal of charismatic type people that are in the church. The charismatics are very strong in the church, and I think you will know, if you know anything about them, that they encourage people to stand up in the middle of a service and give a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a revelation or a prophecy, and then or a tongue, and then if there's a tongue, hopefully there's also interpretation, although I've heard of gross violations of Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians, where he says, if anybody's going to speak in a tongue, only three can speak, no more than three, and they have to speak in turn, and there has to be an interpreter. I've heard of many violations of that. But when you talk to some of the charismatic people, I've talked to a lot of charismatics that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm really glad that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I expect to see them in heaven. I expect to fellowship with them throughout all of eternity. And many of them will say, well, the new words of revelation and knowledge that are spoken in our churches, they're not the infallible, inspired Word of God quite in the sense that the Bible is. And I'm really glad when they give that kind of an explanation, because what they do, in my opinion, comes very near to adding to the Word of God. But they'll say, no, we're not writing it down. But then on the other hand, they'll say, but the Spirit just inspired it. Here's His new word to the church, just given 5 minutes ago, and we need to share it with the church. Well, here's a strong warning. If you add to the Word of God, God will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. Think of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. If you disobey God, here are all the ways I'm going to curse you. Think of those plagues. God says, I'm going to add those to anyone who adds to the Word of God. And then verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. Some of the critical texts have take away his part from the tree of life. And I think book is a better rendering there, but in any case, I wouldn't want to be taken away from the tree of life. I wouldn't want to be taken away from the book of life. I don't want to fail to go to heaven. So if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city, that's from the church, and from the things which are written in this book. That last phrase probably referring to the blessings and the promises that are written in this book. God will take away one's part from that. Well, not only then do we have an invitation and a warning, but lastly we have in this text a promise. Verses 20 and 21, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Here then we have the familiar apostolic greeting. Sometimes there are variants on it. Sometimes it's the grace and mercy of Christ. Sometimes it's the grace and mercy and truth or something like that. But here we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, this shows how the book of Revelation is coming to an end and the loose ends are getting tied up. Remember how he began back in chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. And so now he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace, God's unmerited favor, his love for us. He wasn't obligated to show it to us. If it had been obligated, then it wouldn't have been grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ says, surely I am coming quickly. He gives his promise. The church says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even though it's going to mean the destruction of apostate Judaism, come, Lord Jesus. And come at the end of the age, Lord Jesus. We look forward to the second coming. Here's the promise. Surely I am coming. And then another promise, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Notice the grace is wonderful grace because it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just the grace of the preacher. This isn't Stephen Pribble's grace in this case. This is the grace of someone that's much more distinguished than I am. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. The apostle said, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Here is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be with us who trust in him forever and ever. I can't imagine living the Christian life without grace. I know my own failings. I know my own shortcomings. I know how much I need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us need it. But here's a promise. So here, once again, is an invitation. Whoever thirsts, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Here's a warning. Don't add to the Bible. Don't take away from the Bible. And here's a promise. Surely I am coming quickly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you that it reveals Christ. We thank you that it reveals his purposes. Lord, we know that it doesn't reveal everything that we might like to have revealed in order to have all our questions answered. But Lord, we know that it does reveal Christ. Thank you, Lord, that as we've gone through the book of Revelation over these last many months, we have endeavored to show how it reveals Christ, how it reveals that he told the truth back in Matthew chapter 24, that do you see all these stones? I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left upon another that will not be cast down. Thank you, Lord, that you ascended up into heaven, that you were received by the Father, that you heard his well done, that he was satisfied with what you did on the cross. And thank you, Lord, that you took your place at the Father's right hand. Thank you, Lord, that you are ruling and reigning as King even right now. And thank you, Lord, that you will rule. You must reign until all your enemies are made a footstool for your feet. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised that you would come in judgment upon your enemies and to bless your people and to receive them into your glorious presence forevermore. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to heed those warnings and to receive those promises. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to live expectant lives, expecting you to come again in our day and receive us to yourself. Lord, thank you that you've promised to come. And Lord, we know that it has now been a long time, almost 2,000 years since these words of yours were recorded. And Lord, we have seen how you did come in judgment upon Israel. And Lord, you are establishing your church. You're bringing people to Christ from all of the nations. We're very excited about that, Lord. Lord, we want them to be brought into your church universal and also into this local church. We don't want it always to be white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. We want it to be multicultural and multinational. We want to see people from every kindred and tribe and nation praising God in the company of your people. Bring that to pass, Lord. And Lord, give us your grace that we need as we realize that we fail, that we have shortcomings, that we sin, that we need your forgiveness, that we need to keep coming to you for cleansing, that we need to come to you for our empowering so that we might serve you in this world. Lord, thank you that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed with us all. And thank you, Lord, for that amen. So be it. Thank you, Lord, that your church is pleased with your word and satisfied with your word. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.